All right, I'm going to start in 2 Timothy 2:2, just kind of to introduce things, and then we'll actually jump into 1 Timothy after that. For you that are note takers, I will title the study this morning, Keep Your Priorities Straight. Keep your priorities straight, and it is absolutely essential, at least in my view, to longevity in ministry. So 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes, and you're familiar with this section of Scripture. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Well, Father, we are privileged to be here. We have already been the beneficiaries of such a great time of fellowship, sweet time of worship, where we just sense that we're in your very presence. And then, Lord, the great teaching that we've already received from the different men that have taken this pulpit and shared with us what you have placed on their heart. Lord, we think, at least in my opinion, that this is a prophetic time, a prophetic moment where you're speaking to us things that we need to hear, things that will equip us to be better leaders and to identify those people who have been called to lead with us and serve with us in the churches that are represented here. Father, would you give us ears to hear this morning? Give us a mind that is quick to receive and to comprehend all that I'll share. And Lord, most importantly, would you open our hearts? Father, I pray that those who need to be encouraged this morning would be encouraged. Those who need to be corrected would receive that, and that they would allow you to work in their hearts and change their lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would do your perfect work in each of us, that we might be transformed and changed to better reflect the image of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we know you'll do so much more than that, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the theme of the conference, Lessons for Leaders, specifically, Pastor Sandy has asked each of us who are going to share the pulpit these 3 days to share with you lessons that we've learned in ministry. And the guys that represent up here have been in ministry 30, 40, sometimes 50 years. And the lessons that we want to share with you hopefully will help you to become a better leader, and lessons will hopefully help you to do as the Apostle Paul mentions here in 2 Timothy 2:2, to identify and to train up and develop leaders within your church or ministry. And Paul's instructions to Timothy to find faithful men that you can train and turn ministry over is critical to any time in church history, but I think is especially critical in the Calvary Chapel movement today. And that's because, as some of the guys have already shared, we're at a place where many of the first generation of guys that came up under Pastor Chuck are already in glory. Even the second generation are already kind of moving on into their eternal reward. Many others have retired or soon will be retiring. And so as a movement, we're in this unique place where we need to be identifying and raising up the young people that we're going to hand the ministry over to instill in them the values and the DNA and the principles of our ministry and of our movement. And as you've already heard from a number of the guys that shared, that's an important thing that we need to be intentional about doing in our own churches. And we need to make sure that we do, I think it was as Pastor Troy shared, make sure that we continue to communicate the essential elements of what makes Calvary Chapel unique in the body of Christ. We don't need to look like somebody else. God's working in other denominations, but he's doing something unique in the Calvary movement, and we need to continue with that. In my opinion, Pastor Sandy's vision for our weekend together is prophetic because, again, whether you're preparing to transition out of ministry, in other words, you're getting ready to hand ministry to a new pastor, or whether you're starting and planning a ministry, or somewhere in between, you need to hear the lessons for leadership. Well, for my part, I want to focus on our home life and what I think is one of the most neglected areas of ministry in the pastor's life. And so if you got your Bible, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to just read verses 1 to 5, and I'm just going to focus on one section of this exhortation for the Apostle Paul to a young pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and again, you're all familiar with this, so it's not new territory, but I hope to breathe life into a certain section of this. Paul tells his young protege, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." And then note the qualifications. "The bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness. And for our section today, really focusing on verses 4 and 5 and verse 2, where he says, a husband of one wife, Paul says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission to him with all reverence. And then note Paul's exhortation, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, question, how will he take care of the church of God? Well, I want to begin by introducing my wife, and she hates this kind of thing, but my wife, Cindy Lester, so if you'll just raise your hand right there. And I want to point her out to you for this reason. What I'm about to share with you has value only, first of all, if it has biblical authority, and then secondly, if we're actually living it out. I don't want to suggest that Cindy and I have a perfect marriage, but we did just celebrate our 45th wedding anniversary, so pretty excited about that. And again, I'm not a perfect husband, but Cindy and I have had what in my family's view and many of my pastoral friends' view, an enviable marriage relationship. It started that way because we both came from very dysfunctional families, and I wish I could tell you a story, but when it's like a capital D, dysfunctional. And when we got married as Christians, we both wanted to have the kind of house where when we had children, all the kids in the neighborhood would want to be in our house, right? It was the place where people would come in and there would always be chocolate chip cookies in the oven. It was always a place of welcome. It was always a place that was safe. It was always a place that people wanted to be. And that is exactly the kind of home that we've had. From the time our kids were small, all their friends came to our house. All the way through college and even beyond, our house is that safe place. And so the Lord has blessed our desire, and he has given us the tools to learn how to have a successful marriage. And again, we didn't have any kind of example. It was all just learning from the Lord and watching other people. And while there are many lessons I could talk about today, and there are so many things that we'd like to pass along to you from ministry, I believe for my part, the Lord would have me to share with you, again, what I consider the most overlooked and perhaps neglected area of ministry. And men, I'm speaking to you primarily. Ladies, what you're going to have to do is take what I share to the men and kind of turn it around and think about it in terms of your relationship to your husband. But men, what I'm calling us to do today is to remember that the priority in our life following our devotion to Jesus is that we must minister to our wife. I would contend that the Bible makes it clear that the effectiveness of a man's ministry to the church is directly related to how he ministers to the wife, the treasure that God has given him to share life and ministry with. And again, here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lays out for us, and he does the same thing with Titus, the qualifications of a man who is seeking a leadership in the role. So whether it's a pastor, an elder, an assisting pastor, a ministry leader, whatever it is, these are the qualifications. As such, I want to suggest that these are the priorities that we need to have in our lives before we're given a place of leadership in the church. In other words, this is the foundation. You look for these things before you ever put a person, a man into leadership. But I also want to remind us this morning, these are the same priorities that we have to maintain so that we can remain in leadership in the church. And too often I've seen men who strive to take a position of leadership in the church, they check all the boxes, and within a very short time of being given a role or a title in the church, they neglect all of the foundational things that brought them to a place of service. And oftentimes it's neglect of family, specifically of the wife. Now, it's interesting to me, and you've probably noticed that, but in Paul's exhortation, his instructions regarding the qualifications for a man to enter to leadership in the church, one thing to me is missing, and that is the first priority in our life, which is our private devotion to Jesus. Now, I don't think Paul made a mistake. I think rather that Paul recognized that anyone that we might be considering for ministry and leadership in the church has to have as a foundation a personal commitment and devotion to Jesus. That's where it all springs from, okay? And that commitment to Jesus is evident to everyone around them. In other words, you can see it in their lives. So that's the foundation. So Paul doesn't even deal with that because it's assumed, right, that that's got to be the very foundation. The controversy in the church and amongst leadership today is that who or what should take second priority in a man's life. If Jesus is first, what comes second? And when we get that mixed up, in other words, that second position gets turned upside down, it creates all sorts of ruin in the life and in the church. Again, it's my conviction, and I think it's biblical, that Paul's instructions clearly place the family, your children, and primarily your bride, your wife, as the second highest priority in your life, listen, before the pastor's ministry to the church, before the elder's ministry to the men's ministry, or whatever it is that you're responsible for. Your wife must know that she has got that place and priority in her own life. Now, again, what that means is the pastor and leader must minister to his wife before he ministers to the church. Why, we might ask? Because it's biblical. Paul says it here in 1 Timothy 3:5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, again, the question, how in the world will he take care of the church of God? Paul's point, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that no one can hope to effectively lead or minister to a church when his house is out of order. In other words, when the relationship between him and his wife is a wreck, when the relationship between he and his children is in turmoil. No, I would suggest that an orderly home is a home where your wife knows, men, she knows in the depth of her soul that you see her as a treasure and a gift from God. And again, evidenced by the fact that you have made your ministry to her a priority. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, you're ministering to her. And again, that's important because the sad history of the church, at least the modern church, the contemporary church, and by that I mean probably within the last 300 years, shows us that many a pastor, many a missionary, many a leader has neglected his primary ministry to his wife and caused all sorts of trouble to the church. And again, that's because whether consciously or unconsciously, church leaders have often confused their private personal devotion to Jesus and their ministry to the church. Those are two different things, okay? Our devotion to Jesus is eternal. It starts here, this side of eternity, when we first commit our life to Christ. It continues on our pilgrimage through this life and into eternity. In other words, we will never stop to stop worshiping the Lord. We'll never stop being devoted to the Lord all through eternity. But brothers, remember that our ministry here, no matter to a church of 12 or a church of 12,000, to a mission that's maybe, you know, advancing the gospel by tens of thousands in India, whatever it is you're called to do, it is seasonal. It's not eternal. The fruit's eternal, but what we do here, right, it's going to echo into eternity, but we're not going to still be pastors of churches in eternity. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. We're going to be devoted to Jesus, but our ministry here is just for a season. And when we confuse our priorities, it brings strife to the home. It brings discontentment. And I would suggest a bad witness for Christ. I contend that a good and a godly marriage is the greatest evangelistic tool in the world. Because all your neighbors are wondering, how come the police never go to their house, right? Why don't we ever see, you know, the husband dragging a sleeping bag out to sleep in the car and the wife screaming at him and throwing his clothes behind him right in the driveway? Why do those two people still hold hands even though they've been married for 45 years? I still remember when my wife and I were at the Bible college, we would walk through the Bible college in Murrieta holding hands, and people would go, oh, you're the cutest couple on campus. And then I had one guy say, man, it's great to see old people still in love. And then he turned around and walked away because he realized what he just said. In any event, if a pastor, if a church leader does not minister to his wife, again, it's going to bring discontentment at home. And if it's not addressed, it can and it often does lead to the breakup of the marriage and subsequent removal from the ministry that you have placed above the ministry to your wife. Let me be blunt. If you and I as men do not minister to our wives, and we have a high calling, Ephesians 5:25, men, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Okay, well, there is a standard, right? If we're not ministering to our wife in that way, we will very likely lose both our family and our ministry. Again, that's not just my opinion. The history of the church is littered with broken marriages. And I was looking around yesterday and today, and there are brothers that I love who are not here this morning, who used to be at this conference every year. They are not here this morning because they neglected the ministry that God had called them to their wife. And it ended in divorce, a broken marriage, whatever. And today, they're no longer in ministry, and they're no longer married. By way of example, we could give a lot of examples. You look at church history, especially the English church in the 17th, 18th, 19th century, and there's just a terrible toil of where people had their priorities mixed up. But by way of example, I think of John and Molly Wesley. John, of course, the founder of the Methodist Church. And they lived through a notoriously and well-documented rocky relationship due primarily to John's extended absences while preaching the gospel around the world. And while we would say that's admirable, nonetheless, Wesley excused his long absences and the neglect of his wife with the typical justification of that age where he said, and I quote, "For the sake of the cause." In other words, for the sake of preaching the gospel, he neglected the ministry to his wife. And that neglect produced a marriage that was marked by, and again, this is historic, it's being recorded by many observers that were alive at that time, it was marked by ugly behavior and unkind words, where Molly was rumored to at sometimes become violent with John, and John, who was quite a wordsmith, was able to say things that cut just as deeply into her soul. I'll give you one example. He said to her, to his wife, the one he's to love like Christ loves the church, he said, "If you were buried just now or had never lived, what loss would it be to the cause of God?" I'm sorry, can you hear Jesus saying that to the church? No way. I mean, it's like, how do you take those words back? I mean, that's just cutting. I mean, those are the kinds of things that wound a soul. And what you read then is that John and Molly, they separated and reunited a number of times during their contentious marriage until Molly was just done. I mean, and she left for good, prompting John Wesley to write in his journal. And again, I quote, he says, "I did not forsake her, I did not dismiss her, I will not recall her." And again, you just stop and think, okay, time out. How does that fit with the model of Christ to which he's called us? Again, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "Men, husbands, love your wife like Christ loves the church." And of all of the men in the church, the pastor and the leadership of the church should be doing that as an example to their body. Well, the end of the story is that the Wesleys remained separated until Molly's death, leaving John with a stained legacy, and I would suggest a cautionary tale to you and me this morning. Well, closer to home, as Sandy mentioned, I helped to serve Pastor Chuck as an overseer of our movement, helping the brothers in Arkansas, then helping Pastor Sandy and a group of us who oversaw the Deep South region. And then later, when I worked at the Bible College back in California, I had the opportunity to listen to wives of pastors who had neglected them and children of pastors who had neglected them. And that neglect and hypocrisy of Calvary Chapel pastors produced some of these common complaints. And these are literal quotes. I had one wife say, "He loves the ministry more than he loves me. The church is the other woman in our marriage." I had more than one student in the Bible College, in fact, quite a few missionary students, kids of Calvary missionaries, Calvary pastors say, "My dad isn't the same guy in the pulpit as he is at home." That wasn't a good thing, that was a bad thing. And the result of that neglect and that hypocrisy is that many a wife, many a child, of many a pastor and church leader, especially wives, suffer silently as they watch their marriage fall apart until she and her husband are more like roommates than lovers. Guys, God has called us to be the lover of our bride, not the roommate of our bride. No, the lover of our wives. And so when it comes to lessons for leaders, I want to encourage you to consider this thought, that longevity in ministry is directly related to keeping our priorities straight. Jesus, of course, number one in our personal private devotion. That means that Jesus occupies our waking thoughts throughout the day and as we close our eyes and commit our day to the Lord. And we wake up again, and before our feet hit the floor, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. We jump into His Word. We spend time in prayer. We thank Him for who He is and what He's doing. And then we bring our prayer requests and our intercessions for Him. We spend time in worship and prayer. Yes, devotion is first to Jesus. If you're married, your wife is the second priority. If you have children, your children are third. If you're a bivocational pastor, your vocation is now a number four before the church. Why? Because if you blow it at your 40-hour job work during the week, you're not going to have a witness to be a pastor on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. In other words, what you're doing at work is important because the people are going to expect you to be the kind of man that a pastor is supposed to be in that 40 hours that you work. And then it's your ministry to the church. And that's the biblical model for an orderly home that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 3, where your priorities is straight. And men, I want to encourage you to remember that your wife, my wife, plays a critical role in our ministries. In other words, I can't imagine trying to do ministry without Cindy. There's no way. In fact, we were at a young adults retreat that I was doing in Modesto. And one of the young guys who would often speak before he thought, he saw my wife at the retreat with me because I want to bring her everywhere I go. And he looks at her and goes, "What are you doing here?" Like, I love Cindy, without missing a beat, she says, "Well, I'm Paul's emotional support person," right? And that's accurate, right? I mean, she's that golden retriever in the smoking hot Cindy Lester body. I mean, guys, I want to remind you that your wife is your first partner in ministry, right? Before you had a church, before anybody was attending, before anybody was saying, "Pastor, you're such an amazing teacher," right? Before all the oohs and the ahs. No, she was your very first partner before the church started. Your wife is the one that prays for you when no one else does or no one else knows they need to be praying for you. She's the one that knows the battles that you face that not a member of your congregation has any clue that you're involved in, right? You get up there and people think, "Oh, he's such a man of great faith, always seems to be up, just so positive." They have no idea what you're dealing with at home. You might want to pick up the book Walking with the Giants by Warren Wiersbe, where he talks about some of the great leaders of the church. And it's interesting to see how many of the great leaders of the church struggled with the depths of depression. Depression that really would bring them even to the suicidal thoughts. No one had a clue. As the wife, your wife alone, who knows the depths of those battles that you face, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, and she intercedes for you, and she lifts your arms. She's the one that provides the daily encouragement that we need to continue to serve the Lord and to do what God's called us to do. And we need to keep that in mind because your wife, brothers, is the only person besides Jesus that you can count on to stand with you throughout your ministry. The reality is, and many of you guys as pastors know this, congregations can be very fickle. And they can turn on you, they can dump you, they can leave you for the silliest of reasons, even as Pastor Mark was sharing with us last night. Ridiculous reasons. Sometimes they don't know what's going on, they just fill in the blanks or they believe some rumor. And they leave you. But listen, if you are faithful to your wife, to minister to her as Christ has called us to minister to your wife, the partner that He has blessed you with, she's going to stick with you through the best and the worst of times, when all others might abandon you. Cindy and I have a little agreement, and that is if you leave, she tells me, "You got to take me with you." And I tell her, "If you leave, you got to take me with you." In other words, if everything falls apart, I mean the ministry, the church, even our family was to reject us, we know that we have each other forever. There have been more times than I'd like to admit to you that I've considered just bailing out on ministry, just absolutely done with ministry. And that's because, as you have probably discovered, Christians at times can be uglier than the people in the world. I've literally had people in the world who are absolute pagans treat me with more respect and love than sometimes my brothers and sisters in Christ. And through all of that, difficult times in ministry, Cindy has been my constant companion, a source of encouragement through life, always faithful to point me back to Jesus and to lift my arms so that I might continue in ministry. And I've been doing pastoral ministry since 91 and serving the Lord since 1976. So a long time, 49 years I've been saved. When Jesus first told me, I don't jump through hoops, he said, you're going to work through me for me. True Damascus Road experience, which I don't have time to share. But in any event, brothers and sisters, keep your priorities straight. Pastors, keep your priorities straight, because God may call you to plant and pastor many churches during your life or start many different ministries. But listen, you will have only one person who will be your constant companion and partner in ministry through life, in addition to Jesus, and that's your bride. Pastors, I would encourage you then, in light of that, be careful and consider carefully the men that you pick for leadership in the church. Make sure that that guy loves his wife as Christ loves the church. I would encourage you to spend time visiting that man in his home to see how he interacts with his family. Because you can tell an awful lot about a man by the way he interacts with his family and how they interact with him. Oh, you can fake it at church, right? Everybody looks great. You know, they're smiling. They got their Bible. Everything's good. Makeup's on. Shirts tucked in like Pastor James, right? But then in the context of the home environment, you can read the room and you know immediately, like, there's something's off here, right? I can tell a lot about a man just walking into his office, right? Or his garage. NASCAR everywhere. You know, it's like, and then it's like there's not a single picture of his bride. Not a single picture of his kids. I'm always reading, I'm looking at how are they interacting, and you want to pick a man who is loving his wife like Jesus loves his bride, because if you don't, and you put that guy into leadership, because you got to have somebody for the men's ministry, or you got, this guy seems really gifted and talented, right? Or they got great recommendations. You put him in and he's not loving his wife, listen, you're sitting on a time bomb, because it will blow up and you're going to have to clean up the mess. Now, word clarification, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I am not saying that the ministry of a pastor or leader does not require great sacrifice. Oh, it does. And that includes sacrifices that will impact our wife and our children, and they are going to be required to make great sacrifices in addition to that. And there are going to be times and seasons of ministry that demand incredible demands on our time and on our lives. But listen, we can only make those sacrifices from a foundation, a solid foundation of an orderly home where our wife and our kids know that they are a priority in our life. I heard Pastor Chuck on many occasions at senior pastors' conferences during a Q&A session, when asked if, do you have any regrets, Pastor Chuck? Literally, the first thing out of his mouth every single time he was asked that question, I wish I'd spent more time with my family when the church started. Wish I'd spent more time with my kids, right? And so, again, exhortation to us to make sure that our priorities are straight. Jesus first, and then our wife, then our children if we've got them. And if we've got a full-time job outside the church, that's coming next, and then the ministry of the church. Now, if you're not working full-time outside church, obviously church comes in there. I would encourage you, there's a great study that was done at the 2008 Southeast Pastors Conference by Pastor Gib Allen, where he asked permission from the Calvary Chapel pastors in Florida to send an email to the wives of the pastors and elders of their churches with a series of questions about their marriage relationships. Well, surprisingly, only about half the guys are like, yeah, we're into that. The other half are like, well, I don't think I received that note, right? In any event, he then read at this conference the wives' response. It's sobering. It's worth listening to with your wife. And then to stop and look at your wife and say, honey, do we need to make changes? Do I need to make changes? Now, I don't think we were able to get up on the website, so if you just go to ccmodesto.com, where I pastor, go to staff, click on me, send me an email, say, hey, I want that study. I'll send you a link to the MP3. So it's Pastor Gib Allen's study. A first step towards a proper perspective and a healthy biblical marriage is to remember this. Brothers, the church is not your wife. Well, the church is not your wife. No, you and I are just the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus does not expect me or you to replace him as the bridegroom of Christ. He's the bridegroom of Christ. We're just the friends of the bridegroom. We're there to help people, right? To point them to the bridegroom, but we're not there to point them to us. Can you imagine if your best friend's wife came in for counseling, and rather than pointing her back to him as her husband, you're trying to bring her to you, like point her to you and what a great guy you are, and oh boy, if you were my wife, boy, I'd be, you know. No, you're pointing people back, right? In the same way with the church, we're pointing people back to the bridegroom. Listen, if we don't do that, right, if we neglect our wife for the cause, as John Wesley and so many of the English missionaries and pastors did, and we fail to minister to our wife as Jesus has called us to, we're going to run into trouble. We're going to have problems in our marriage. So I want to give you, I wish I had time to talk about a lot of things. I just want to give you a couple of thoughts in terms of how to minister to your wife. 1 Peter 3:7. And again, I know I'm talking to pastors and leaders. You guys know this scripture, but I want to make sure that we're actually doing what the Bible tells us to do when it comes to ministering to our wife. On 1 Peter 3:7, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them," speaking of our wife, notice, "with understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." In other words, there's some motivation here to dwell with your wife with understanding, because if you don't, Jesus says, your prayers are hindered. In short, Peter is telling you and I, as leaders in our churches, that we need to be the world's leading expert on the woman that God gave us as a wife. That's what he means when he says, dwell with them, that is your wife, with understanding. Where understanding is something different and higher than just knowledge or wisdom, okay? So let me illustrate it this way. You guys have probably, while you've taught a Bible study, tried to distinguish knowledge and wisdom by saying something like this. Knowledge is that a tomato is fruit. The seeds are on the inside. Wisdom says you don't put tomatoes in a fruit salad, right? Cantaloupe, watermelon, oranges, tomato. No, that's right. We don't do that. Well, to knowledge and wisdom, we now add, according to Peter, understanding, which is a higher and deeper wisdom and knowledge of your wife. Let me illustrate. Sometime in sixth or seventh grade, boys begin to recognize that girls are attractive. I mean, up until then, it was like, I remember, like, as soon as I got out of, like, school or class in PE time, I would run to the monkey bars to get away from the girls, like, because they're chasing, I used to have hair and I was attractive. Anyway, in fifth grade, okay. Well, then in like sixth, seventh grade, all of a sudden the girls you're running from, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, hey, something changes, right? And so what do seventh grade boys do if they like a girl? What do? They come and punch her in the arm, just like they do to their guy friends, thinking that that's going to communicate, hey, I want to have a relationship with you. And the girl's like, boys are so weird. So knowledge is, for a seventh grade boy, girls are different, right? Wisdom is, if you want that little girl to like you, you're going to have to treat her differently than you treat all your guy friends. You're going to have to learn a whole new set of skills and communication, right, to get that little girl to like you and be attracted. Well, understanding is that Peggy Sue, the girl you're interested in, is a unique individual. She's not like Sally and Janie or whatever. She's a unique person. Therefore, you have to treat her accordingly. Different because she's a girl, but even more uniquely with understanding because she's a unique person. Well, again, think of your wife, right? Again, knowledge. Men and women are different. Thank God. Wisdom. I need to treat Cindy differently than I treat all my other friends. Understanding, Cindy is a unique individual created by God, and I need to learn how to treat her with that understanding so I can be a blessing to her as I minister to her life. Now, just a simple illustration is that Cindy used to have a friend come over, and they would have tea and conversation, and I would kind of make tea for them, set it out, and then I would retreat, right? And I know that Cindy likes a green matcha made with macadamia nut milk. We discovered this in Hawaii. And then with a little brown sugar warm, it's just, if you like green matcha, it's heavenly, apparently. I just think it tastes like grass clippings, but she likes it. Anyway, well, her friend liked Lady Grey tea steeped for 3 minutes. She didn't want it too strong, and then just like a huge spoonful of honey. Now, if I got Cindy's tea right and her friend's tea right, everybody's happy. If I switch them, nobody's happy. I have to know what kind of tea Cindy likes and how to make it. On a much higher level than tea preferences, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, guys, you need to become the world-leading expert on your wife. Dwell with her with understanding. That is, she is a unique individual, and you need to listen and learn how to minister to her so that you can be a blessing to her. That means my goal, your goal as a husband in life is to understand your wife better and to a deeper degree than even her parents or best friends know her. That means to understand what makes her tick, what gets her out of bed in the morning. We need to understand what brings her joy and what brings her fear, what brings anxiety and what causes her to be excited. We need to understand what her favorite books are, her favorite authors, her favorite books, her favorite colors, her favorite travel destinations, her dress size, her ring size, all that stuff, and then use that information to bless our wives so that when we give her a gift, it's like, and why did you get me a chainsaw? And then armed with that understanding, right, we make provision for our princess to grow into the fullness of the gifting that God has given her. And we do that by listening and then responding and provide her with the time and the resources required to grow her gifting so that she can serve the Lord as she's been called to do. And again, all that understanding will make us better equipped to minister to life physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. All of that's going to require time. Time to listen to our wife, quality time to be with her, again, that we might become the world's leading expert on that woman that God has blessed us with. Now, again, I'm not going to give you new information. You pastors know this. But where men are visually stimulated, women are drawn emotionally, right? And what happens is, this is probably your common experience, but as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I've had a woman make an appointment to see me. She's got some crisis going on in her life. She comes in and she begins to, you know, just trying to hold together, and you see the chin start to shake, and then the tears start to fall, and you're thinking, oh my, and she goes, Pastor Paul, I want to talk about my husband. It's like, oh no, here we go. So in my mind, I'm already like, okay, he's sleeping with a secretary at work, he's got a gambling problem, right, he's a drunk, whatever. 9 times out of 10, now I'm probably exaggerating, but the most common problem and the most common complaint I hear from Christian wives is this. Snot now coming down. He doesn't listen to me. Come on now. Right? Again, guys, we're visual. Women, their connection is at the emotional level. They want you to listen to them. Not fix it, just listen. And then actively listen, like respond appropriately, right? Have a conversation. And they're just like, this is so romantic to them. They're like drawn in, like, oh, wow, he's talking to me. I've got his full attention, right? Now, again, I recognize that that's something you know you probably cover in your premarriage counseling. My question, pastor and leader, are you doing that with your wife? Do you really listen to her where your cell phone is either off or not available? And do you prioritize spending time with her so that you can get to know what's going on in her life so that you might minister to her? Is the health of your marriage relationship today a priority, or is it kind of, has it been kind of relegated to some back place in your life? And my exhortation then, listen, if you're doing great, wonderful, right? Great, celebrate that. But if not, and be honest with yourself, fix it. And if you don't know, ask your wife. Ask your wife. Now, I'll just share one area, just kind of by way of example, where I just failed miserably at this. And that is probably about 10 years into our marriage, and we had a couple of kids by this time. just historically, for whatever reason, growing up, I always liked women with long hair, probably because I grew up in a hippie house, and everybody had long hair, and so I liked long hair. And so with Cindy, anytime she'd go cut her hair, you know, I would have this, like, critical attitude. Like, really? Come on. And I remember one time where it was the popular thing back in the day, and she got this short, like, I don't know, ladies, you can correct me, a bob or whatever. And it was like, I'm thinking, what in the world? And our oldest son, who was 6, he wouldn't even talk to his mom. Like, oh, I wouldn't even look at her, right? Because of me, right? Because I'm setting the example. It's like, oh, what? You spent money on that? Now, later on that evening, my wife and I have this conversation. And I come to find out that her entire life, someone else told her how to do her hair. When she was little, her mom didn't want to brush her because she has thick hair and everything. Her mom didn't want to deal with it, so she would chop it like a boy's haircut or whatever. And so she, you know, run around looking like a boy all the time. What I didn't know is on the day we got married, she shows up with these ringlets, like a permanent. I'm like, what in the world happened to your hair? What I didn't know is that because her family was run kind of like a matriarchal society with a couple aunts and her mom that kind of ran the whole family, is her aunts told her, you are going to have your hair permed because we had our hair permed for our weddings. Well, like what? This is her day. It's her day. I had no idea. We're 10 years into our marriage, and I didn't know that her entire life, everyone else always told her how to do her hair. Now the guy that's supposed to love her like Christ loves the church is upset because she's cutting the hair the way she wants it. I vowed that moment, it's like, you do whatever you want, blue, purple, green, shave it, I don't care. Because I love you, it has nothing really to do with your hair. That's just a tiny example, but guys, we can be so awful to our wives because we're not listening to them about what's important in their lives. And it can be just a little thing like that. It can also be more important, like what in the world brings fear into their lives. We need to know that so we can protect them from that. All right, looking at the clock, I got 9 minutes. So real quick, final word. Guys, I can share so many things, but men, especially you who teach, it's really important that when you speak publicly and privately about your wife, make sure that you always speak of her in glowing terms. In other words, always put her in the best possible light. In the church back in Arkansas, I would, on a regular basis, I'd refer to Cindy in my best Ricky Bobby voice from Talladega Nights. Ah, the smoking hot Cindy Lester, right? Now, it embarrassed her, but she also kind of liked it because it was communicating that she's the apple of my eye. And you see other women in the fellowship like, do this, their husband's like, you never talk about me like that. Now, you may not be comfortable saying that, that's fine. And your wife may not want you to say that, but whatever you do say, and I would encourage you to often speak of your wife, you always speak of her in great and glowing terms from the pulpit. Number one, that's going to set an example to your congregation. In other words, teaching the men how they ought to be talking about their wives, publicly and privately. I'll give you an example. We had a visiting Calvary pastor come to our church, and he kind of had this stick where he was like really play up his southernness, and just it got heavy, and so he talked about his old lady. The whole congregation tuned him out, like literally tuned him out. At that point, they had been trained to speak highly of their wives and expected nothing less from a visiting pastor or missionary. So when you speak about your wife, make sure you speak highly. Number two, and again we could go on. When you do that, it protects you and your ministry from she-wolves. One of Satan's most effective weapons for taking a man out of the ministry is to bring in a she-wolf into the fellowship with the goal to disqualify that man through sexual immorality. And these are the women who are attracted to men in places of spiritual authority. They recognize something about the power of the pulpit, the power of that position, and they're attracted to it. And whether consciously or unconsciously, they want to bed that pastor. But when you speak consistently and lovingly and glowingly of the princess that God has given you, you are effectively setting up a shield all around you to keep those she-wolves away. Or Solomon describes them in Proverbs 2, the immoral woman and the woman who flatters with her words. Because what you've just done is communicated to any woman who's thinking they're going to make a run on you is that you're not available, right? You are a happily married man and head over heels of your bride. Now, I'm not going to mention the name, but one very prominent pastor who once was a part of our movement on a somewhat frequent basis during sermons would say, and I'm not going to use the names, he'd say, I don't know if me and my wife are going to make it. Well, first of all, that's incredibly stupid to say publicly. That's something you reserve for a counseling session. Secondly, what the pastor just communicated to every she-wolf in the fellowship is that he's available. He's not happy, not satisfied. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. He ended up in adultery. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost his ministry. So when you speak of your wife, whether publicly or privately, make sure that you speak highly of that beautiful, that faithful, that committed bride that God has blessed you with. Now, friends, if your marriage is on the rocks, I would guess that maybe one or two are because, again, there are men who are not here this morning who once were a part of this conference. And at the conference, it looked like everything was great, but it wasn't. So if your marriage is not great, then I want to just encourage you, fix it. And that might mean stepping down from the pulpit for a season so that you and your wife can focus on that which is most important. Your witness for Christ, your ministry for Christ means nothing if your marriage is falling apart. Now, you may be saying, well, yeah, but I got a small church pastor, Paul. I don't think I could do that. Oh, yeah, you can. Call Pastor Sandy and say, hey, do you have an elder or somebody that could come and cover the pulpit for the next 4 weeks so that me and my wife can focus on our marriage? Call Poyman Ministries. See if they've got somebody that can come in and not just fill the pulpit, but maybe cover the church. And while they're there, they can do a little evaluation so that you've got a report on how to, you know, maybe do church better. But make sure you invest time in your wife so that your marriage can be successful. And the reality is we cannot teach with any authority from the pulpit. We can't teach on family relationships. We can't teach on marriage. Can't teach on faithfulness. We can't teach on agape love when our marriage is falling apart. I want to encourage you, don't fake it. Don't fake it. Acknowledge the problem and deal with it. Again, brothers, our Heavenly Father has called us, and I know I've repeated this a number of times, and I'm doing so on purpose, to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Brothers, the Bible tells us that your wife is a treasure. The Bible tells us that she is a gift from God. The Bible tells us that your wife is a sign of God's favor in your life and that your marriage is a witness for Jesus. And so we want to treat our wives accordingly, and if we do, we'll be blessed at home in our marriage and with our children. Now, again, obviously, we don't have time to cover everything, but I would encourage you, listen to that Gib Allen study. Go to Calvary Chapel, ccmodesto.com. Look at staff, find Pastor Paul, that's this guy. Click on me, send me an email, say, hey, I want that study. I'll send you a link to that MP3 file. And then you might want to read also Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. And he knows something about a destroyed marriage. He was the president of, I think it was InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the golden child back in the 70s, 80s. Everybody wanted him to speak at their conferences. And then he was found out to have been involved in a 2.5-year adulterous relationship. And friends of his said, we're not going to abandon you. And so they met with him and his wife, I think her name is Gail, and they began to minister to him for the next 1.5 years. And this book came out of his experience. He realized what brought him to success in ministry was that foundation of Christ. But once he reached that place of success in ministry, he neglected his foundation in Christ, and that made him weak towards temptation. And so again, it's Ordering Your Private World. Priority, Jesus first. If you're married, your wife second. If you have children, they come third. And then it's your ministry to the church or the ministry that God's called you to. Brothers, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may he bless your marriages. Let me pray for you real quick.